We're in the book of Ephesians. We're finishing up this series of lessons this morning. We're in chapter 6. Again, the theme of all six lessons have been connected my life in church. And the lessons have reminded us that God made us a part of a local church. He put us together, made us one together so that we could care for one another, so that we could love one another, so that we could learn and grow together, so that we could serve one another, and so that we could pray for one another. And all of this is for His glory, to bring honor and glory to Him. And so again, let me just review the lessons because they all sort of fit together. In week one, it was connected in Christ. And we talked about the point of the lesson was that church membership was a privilege that we have given to us by Jesus Christ. He came, He preached peace, peace with God, peace with each other, both to the Jew and the Gentiles. Through Him, we have access to the Father. We are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with all the rights thereof, and we are also members of the household of God. We're part of a building whose foundation is the gospel, whose cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, a building where God dwells. Second week, we talked about connected in unity. Unity is given us. We're made one in Christ, but we need to work at it, endeavor to keep it. It's critical in a church that we be one, but again, we have to work at it, but we don't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit empowers us to keep unity in the church. Week three, we talked about connected in growth, and the point of that lesson was that we need one another to grow. We cannot grow as an individual Christian. We cannot grow as a church without each other. God gives every Christian gifts. The purpose of those gifts is to equip the saints so that they can serve. And it's through our service that the body of Christ grows. And again, we were reminded in that lesson, our individual goal is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Week four, it was connected through words. And a point of the lesson was our words matter. What we say and the words we choose to speak matter. We were reminded in that lesson that words either tear people down and build them up. And we were also instructed that if we're going to protect the unity that God's given us and help each other grow, then we need to choose words that will build other people up. Then last week we talked about connected in service. And we talked, the point of the lesson was serving in church is not all about me. It's about what other people need. And we were reminded that we need to live as wise people, not follow the foolishness of the world. That we need to submit to the Holy Spirit and let Him, He indwells us, but we let Him need to let Him to take charge of our bodies. And we need to interact with one another as we serve one another in ways that show that we are made one in Jesus Christ. And then this week, connected through prayer. And the point of the lesson is that we need to uphold one another and support one another with prayer. We're in the last chapter of Ephesians. Remember, this was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He reminded the Christians at Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus, in chapter 6, that we as Christians, and it was true in his day, and it's just as true today, that we are in a war, that we are in a spiritual war. He wrote in verse 12. Verse 12 is not part of the lesson, but he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're in a fight against Satan. Satan would like nothing better than to destroy every gospel-preaching church that exists. He'd like nothing better to break the unity that exists in a church. He'd like nothing better to get people in the church not to love one another, not to help one another, not to care about one another. And a church that is what it's supposed to be, and a church that's doing what it's supposed to do, faces opposition from Satan. Peter described him as a roaring lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That verse applies to individual Christians. It applies to churches. Now, if a church is not doing what it's supposed to do, if a church is not being what it's supposed to be, Satan doesn't care. He'll leave that church alone. But if a church is doing what God wants it to do, Satan's going to come after it. Satan will attack. And so because of that, in chapter 6, again, not part of our lesson, but right before our lesson, Paul says we need to arm ourselves with the armor that God gives us. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us what that armor is. He says, our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then in verse 18, where we start this morning, he talks about prayer. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the first verse we'll look at, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, that word praying, it means exactly what you think it means. It means talking to God. It means communicating with God. Some Bible teachers think that prayer, Paul offered up prayer as another one of the pieces of the armor that we put on. Other Bible teachers think that it's only as we pray, through prayer, in prayer, that we can put those other things on. Again, we pray and get the helmet of salvation. We pray for the Holy Spirit's help. And so I don't know which one it is, but it's right up there with the pieces of the armor that Paul says we need to withstand the attacks of the devil. So I ran across this quote. Some of you might have heard of Herschel Hobbes. He writes a commentary that goes along. Well, he wrote a commentary. He's dead now, been dead for a number of years, but they pick out stuff that he's wrote to supplement the Sunday school lessons that we have. And he wrote this. They included it in the teacher's book. He said this, to operate successfully, an army must keep open the line of communication with headquarters. Through this line, an army receives both its orders and supplies needed for war. If the enemy can cut the lines of communication, the army will be at the enemy's mercy. So in effect, he says, Paul was saying, keep your line of communication with headquarters, with heaven, open. Because again, that's where we get our orders, and that's where we get the supplies that we need to conduct this war. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to stay connected with headquarters. And when we pray, what we're doing, we are affirming the fact that we cannot fight this battle or wage this war on our own, with our own wisdom, in our own strength. When we pray, we are confessing or affirming, however you want to say, that we are dependent on God for the victory. Not ourselves, but on him. So, Paul says in verse 18, praying, communicating with God, talking to God, always, at all times, on all occasions. It also means at the right time and at the opportunity when we need something. So Paul says, praying always with all. Now that word all comes from a Greek word pasa, P-A-S-A. It's used in the English verse, it's used three times. In the Greek translation, it's used four times. And it means all and every, just like the word means. So again, what this verse is emphasizing is not a general attitude of prayer. Like again, we talked about in open assembly, pray without ceasing. What it's talking about is praying for specific things in a time of need. And again, Paul, he's putting it in a warfare context. We're in a war against Satan. He's going to attack. One of the things that we need to do is pray always. Pray always for the things that we need to wage this war to withstand Satan. And so he says, pray with all prayers and supplication. Now, again, prayer is a general word for prayer. It includes private prayer. It includes public prayer. It includes silent prayer. It includes praying out loud. It includes the different kinds of prayer when we confess our devotion to God, confess our thankfulness. But it also means making requests and making intercession. And that word supplication that Paul adds, with all prayer and supplication, is specifically that. It's going to God and asking for something specific. It's going for God and making a petition. It's going to God and asking, again, something specific in a time of special need. So Paul says, again, in verse 18 of chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then he says, in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit inspires us to pray. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Paul wrote about it, again, not part of our lesson, but in the book of Romans, where he wrote in chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so Paul's saying, when we pray in a time of need for specific things, when we ask God for something in a special time of need, we need to do that in the Spirit. Because Paul says, sometimes you don't really know what you need. And if you have a vague idea of what you need, you may not know how to put it in words. And Paul says, if you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will help you know what you need, and the Holy Spirit will help you voice that prayer to God and ask for what you need. Now again, Paul says, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is God, so he knows the mind of God. And the Bible says that if we pray in the will of God, with the mind of God, that God will never refuse anything that we pray for. I mean, if we pray in the will of God, with the mind of God, it's like Kay getting out her checkbook. Kay, are you listening? Kay? Kay? Kay, are you listening? I'm going to use you in an illustration. When we pray, wake her up, Brother Laurel. When we pray in the mind, with the mind of God, in the will of God, it's just like Kay getting out her checkbook and giving a check to the preacher where she signs her name at the bottom and says, here, fill it in for anything you want. Now, she's wiser to ever do that, but that's how God does to us. If we pray in his will, if we pray with his mind, he takes out his checkbook and say, okay, I'm going to sign it. Whatever you need, ask for it. Whatever you need, ask for it. If we're praying with the will of God, in the mind of God. We don't always know what the mind of God is, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's why Paul says, when you pray, pray in the Spirit, because he'll help you ask for what you need, and he'll help you ask for it in a way that's been pleasing to God. Then Paul says, watching. Be attentive. Be alert. Stay awake. A lot of times we don't know how to pray because we're not paying attention. God will bring people across our path. He'll very clearly point out the needs they have in their life, but we're so wrapped up in ourselves sometimes that we don't notice. It's like they telegraph what they need to us, but our receiver's turned off. And God says, keep your eyes open. And again, the point of the lesson is that we pray for one another in our church. And so what Paul is saying, keep your eye on each other. Not to be a judge, but keep your eye on each other so that you can discern the specific needs that they have, so that when you go to God on their behalf, you can specifically ask God, again, in the Spirit, you can specifically ask God for what they need. Now, again, Satan's going to fight against that. Satan does not want us praying for one another. And he's going to fight against us noticing what other the concerns that other people have, the heartaches that other people have that we should pray about. And so we need to be attentive. We need to watch. And then he uses the phrase, with all perseverance, which means just keep at it. Just keep at it. A steadfast alertness. The enemy will try to cut off our communication line with headquarters. Satan will try to get us to cut off our prayers to God. But Paul says we should not give him any opportunity to do that. We should just keep praying. We should just keep watching. And with all perseverance, keep going to God. There is a spiritual battle going on. And again, I've never been in that situation, but some of you have. When you're fighting in a war and you're in a battle, you're alert. I mean, somebody's shooting at you. You're not going to not pay attention. You're going to pay attention and be alert and fight. And that's what Paul says, that's what we need to do for one another, being one in Christ. And then he says, that verse ends, with supplication for all saints. Again, petitions, intercessions. The saints are for other Christians, those that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. So there are times that we should pray for ourselves, but there are a lot more times that we need to pray for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are engaged in the battle with us against the devil. And praying for them is one way that we stay one in Him. Here's what the author wrote. Sometimes I just pick out sentences because I think he makes a tremendous truth. The bond of fellowship which unites the people of God is never more effective than when we are praying for one another. I'll just stop and think about that for a minute. The bond of fellowship that we enjoy is never stronger than when we're praying for one another. You know why? Because it's hard to be at odds or fuss with somebody that you're praying for every day. It is. It is. So we need to pray. Okay, let's look at verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, in verse 18, Paul says we need to pray for our fellow Christians. In verses 19 and 20, he goes to the Ephesians and says, while you're praying for everybody else, please remember to pray for me. Please keep me in your prayers. Remember, this letter was written from a Roman prison. Paul's freedom was very restricted. We're going to talk about it in a minute. He was probably had a chain around his wrist, chained to a Roman soldier. So he couldn't go where he wanted to go. The living conditions in the prison weren't all that pleasant. And so he might have had some health concerns. He might have been discouraged a little bit that he was in prison and couldn't go where he thought God would want him to go. But when he asked these people to pray for him, he did not ask them to pray for his freedom. He did not ask them to pray for his well-being. His major concern when he asked for their prayers was that he would continue to be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, that utterance may be given unto me. That word utterance means words or messages. Paul says, as you pray for others, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that God would give me the very words that he wants said as I witness here in this prison. And then he says that I may open my mouth boldly, that I may that I won't let the circumstances of my being in prison stop me from saying what I ought to say, that I would say it plainly, that I would say it confidently, that I would say it just like if I was standing out on a street corner or in a synagogue and I was preaching, that I would do the same thing here in prison. He did not want the fact that he was in prison. He did not want the fact that he was chained to a Roman soldier to curb or hinder his preaching. He wanted to preach with the same boldness that he had all throughout his ministry. He says, I want to do that to make known the mystery of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that we can be made right with God through Jesus Christ, that we can have peace with God through him, that we can have a home in heaven through him. It was a mystery. It wasn't known, but God revealed it to mankind when Jesus came. God revealed that mystery to us, and Paul says, I want the very words, and I want boldness to share what was once a mystery, but what has now been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. I want the very words and the boldness to share it with others. And again, remember, it was because he was preaching that he was in prison in the first place. And the fact that he was in prison, he didn't want to affect his preaching at all. In fact, as you read about how the Romans operated their jails, he was chained to somebody. The soldiers probably had four-hour shifts that they operated on. And so, I mean, these guys were chained to Paul for 4 hours. And Paul says, I don't want the fact that there's a Roman soldier standing beside me or sitting beside me every time I have the opportunity to preach. And remember, when he was in prison, people could come, at least the first time he was in prison, people could come and visit with him. The Roman soldier was always there. But Paul said, I don't want him to impact my preaching at all. God, I want you to pray that God would give me the very words and the boldness that I need to preach the gospel. Then he says in verse 20, for which his bold preaching of the gospel, that's why he was in prison, I am an ambassador in bonds. Now, an ambassador is somebody that stood in the court of the king that represented another king. We think about them today as people that are appointed by our government to represent our government to another country. We have ambassadors in Washington, D.C. that represent other countries to our government. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador of a king. And what a privilege it was if an earthly king appointed you to be an ambassador, to represent him, to speak on his behalf. But what a greater privilege, Paul said, I have to be the ambassador of the King of Kings, to represent him in the court of this earth, to speak on his behalf. And by the way, Paul says, not only am I an ambassador, but we're all ambassadors. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You and I have been appointed by the King of Kings to be his ambassador in the court of this earth. We have been appointed by him to represent him. We have been appointed by him to speak on his behalf. Now, usually today, ambassadors have some perks. I mean, they usually have freedom of movement. They usually have accesses to places that normal people don't have access to. They have diplomatic immunity. That's why all the people that represent different nations in the UN at New York have so many parking tickets. They have diplomatic immunity. Our laws can't make them pay the parking tickets. They usually have an embassy in which they stay, that really the embassy becomes a part of their home country. It's a place of refuge and retreat. Well, Paul didn't have any of the perks. I mean, he was in bonds. He was in chains. He was chained to this Roman soldier that changed every 4 hours. And the soldier might have seen Paul as a prisoner, but Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter what his circumstances. He would say, I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an ambassador of a heavenly kingdom. I am an ambassador of God. These chains may look like they bind me, but they are my credentials. I am here because I served as an ambassador. And in a sense, Paul wasn't the prisoner, the Roman guard was. I was thinking about it. Paul, in effect, had truly a captive audience. Because for 4 hours, that soldier had to listen to Paul's preaching. He couldn't leave because of the chain. He couldn't leave because of his duty. He had to be there. And I was thinking last night as I was studying, I wonder how many of those Roman soldiers got saved. I mean, I don't think you could be around the Apostle Paul very long and him preach the gospel and tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ and share his testimony. I don't think you could be around him very long without getting saved. And I don't know, I'm not sure, but I think when we get to heaven, we'll get to meet a lot of Roman soldiers that was Paul's cellmate, whose testimony will be, I'm here today because that preacher wouldn't shut up for 4 hours. He barraged me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God he did. I've often thought, man, if I could chain you to these pews and preach as long as I want to. Well, never mind. I won't finish that thought. That therein, as an ambassador in bonds, he says again, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, Paul was not asking the Ephesians to pray for his well-being or for his release. He was asking them to pray, please pray that my circumstances don't cause me to back down. Please pray that my circumstances don't cause me to not fulfill the responsibilities I have as an ambassador. And he says, as I ought. That word ought means necessity, something that he had to do. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, I don't want the fact that I'm in prison chained to a Roman guard to become an excuse. And I thought to myself, how many times do we let a lot lesser things become an excuse to not speak for Jesus Christ? He said, I don't want my imprisonment to be an excuse. Now, it might have been easy for the Ephesians to assume that Paul was fully capable to handle this situation and that he really didn't need their prayers. I mean, this was a guy that was so articulate and sometimes even wordy. Does he really need our prayers that God would give him something to say? This was a guy who came across as, you know, being strong-willed, in control. Paul did not preach apologetically. I mean, he preached like an ambassador that had the authority of his king. And they might ask, does he really need us to pray that he would be bold in his preaching? We've heard him preach. He don't need nobody to pray for him that he'd be bold. Would he that was so faithful to his calling, does he really need us to pray that he would fulfill his charge? And how Paul would answer those questions is yes, yes, yes. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that God would give me the words. I need you to pray that God would give me the boldness so that I can do what I'm supposed to do. It's a necessity. Woe is me if I don't do what God's called me to do. Now, just for a second, I want to step out of my shoes as your pastor, and I want to talk to you just as your Sunday school teacher. You might make the same assumptions about your pastor. He appears to be articulate sometimes. He appears to be strong. He appears to be confident. He appears to be able to handle whatever situations come along. Paul reminds us, and I confess it, that your pastor can't do what he needs to do without your prayers. Can't. In fact, tonight I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, What a People Owes Their Pastor. And my last point, I have 7 points tonight like I did last week, seven for your pastor. Last week I preached on what a pastor owes his people. I had 7 points. Tonight I'm going to turn the tables and preach on what a people owe their pastor. And my last point tonight is you owe him your prayers. You owe him your prayers. He cannot be what God needs him to be. He cannot do what God needs him to do without your prayers. All right, let's go on. Verse 21, chapter 6, verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. So Paul's bringing his letter to an end. He's got a brief word of greeting in a couple of verses, verses 23 and 24. But here in verses 21 and 22, he says, I'm sending this man, Tychicus, who is my co-worker, a fellow traveler, a trusted friend. And evidently this was the guy that delivered the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, to them. We also know that he delivered the letter to the church at Colossae. We also know that he delivered the letter to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, a runaway slave. All these were letters written by Paul while he was in prison. And so in verse 21, he describes this man. He says he's beloved. He said, I love this man. He's one of my dear friends. He's a brother. We have that relationship in Jesus Christ. He's faithful. I can trust him. I can rely on him. I know that he's going to do what I've asked him to do. He's a minister. He's a servant. And he's a servant in the Lord. He serves the Lord. And Paul knew that the folks at Ephesus, he had spent a lot of time at Ephesus, starting a church and helping Christians grow. And he knew that when they heard that he was in prison, that they would be concerned. And so he said, he wrote this letter, but he didn't really put a lot of personal details in the letter. He said, I'm going to send this man as my personal emissary, so to speak, somebody I trust to represent me and to speak on my behalf and provide information about how I'm doing. He says, about my affairs and how I do. In other words, how am I doing? How am I holding up? How do I feel? And because Paul says, I sent him, what he was saying to the Ephesians, what he's going to tell you about me is accurate. It's right. I've sent him so that he can do that. And notice in verse 22, he expands his report. He says, he's not going to tell you how I'm doing. He's going to tell you about our affairs. He's going to tell you about the team, so to speak, the people that traveled with Paul and preached with him. And he sent him not only him to provide information about Paul, but that he might comfort your hearts. Now, that word comfort is the same word that Jesus used when he was describing the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 6. It means to come alongside and encourage. So Paul says, I'm sending him to you so that he can tell you how I'm doing, but I'm also sending him to you because I want him to encourage your hearts. Again, that word hearts is not the organ that pumps our blood, but it's the center of our beings. I want him to come and literally stand beside you. And as he tells you how I'm doing, I want him to be an encouragement to you. Because Paul knew, he said, some of you might be discouraged because I am in prison. Some of you might be worried what's going to happen to you. Man, if it happens to Paul, it's going to happen to me. And Tychicus, again, was coming and helping the Ephesians put in perspective, you know, why Paul was put in prison. Paul was put in prison because that's where God wanted him. That's where God wanted him to preach. That's where God wanted him to witness. And as this man came and reminded the Ephesians of that, he was also able to share some specific things that Paul wanted them to pray for. Some things that he wouldn't mention in a letter. And again, this was a circular letter. It was probably going to a lot of different churches besides the church at Ephesus. But this man could share in a specific sort of way what Paul needed and what the church should pray for. And again, that's what we need to do as a church. It's wonderful to pray in general, but we need to pray specifically for one another. And that's why, you know, we have prayer chains. I mean, that's why we have a prayer chain on the computer. That's why we started the telephone prayer chain, so that people could know specifically how to pray for one another. That's part of being one in Christ. And again, that's the whole point of the lesson. We're one body in Christ. We need to care for one another. We need to serve one another. We need to help one another grow. And we need to uphold one another in prayer. That's our responsibility as a member of a church, as a member of a body. So, again, that concludes the lessons connected in our church life. I hope you've enjoyed them. They've been some good lessons, I thought. Some good lessons in their content. Now, next week, we're going to start another series of six lessons. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to study the life of Joseph. And the theme of the lessons is overcome, living beyond your circumstances. And so we're going to have lessons on overcoming betrayal. When somebody lets you down and betrays you, how do you overcome that? Overcoming temptation. Overcoming being forgotten. Overcoming hard times. Overcoming bitterness. And overcoming an earthly mindset. So, some good lessons as we study the life of Joseph. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons that we've had that have reminded us of our responsibilities as being part of a body of believers, part of a church. And I pray that we've listened and that we'll not just be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word, that we'll do these things that you've taught us over the past few weeks. To be a part of this church where you brought us, and to be a part in a way that, and how you want us to be a part. Dismiss us now to the service. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray there'll be people here that don't know him as their Savior, will come to know him. Just do in our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit, what you know needs to be done. We give ourselves to you and ask you to do that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you again for being here this morning.